Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
Good morning. I'm happy 2021. My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here at the Naples campus, and I have the great privilege to be able to communicate God's Word with you today. Next week, we're going to jump back into our First Peter series that we were doing before we went through our Advent series. And so today is a standalone message. And as I was processing through and praying, Lord, what do you want the people of Summit Church to hear as I do the standalone message? What he brought to my attention reminded me in the way that I want to start off 2021. The first sermon that you hear, the first sermon that I preach is I want to take God, our amazing, wonderful, awesome God, and I want to put him on display. I want each of us to look to God today, to treasure him, to know him, to embrace him, his goodness, his grace, his love, his power, his personal love and touch towards each one of us. And so what came to my mind as I was processing through that, or what the Lord brought to my mind, was Psalm 100. And so today we're going to be processing through Psalm 100. And one Old Testament theologian said this about Psalm 100. He said it's the most spectacular statement of theology in the Old Testament. So according to this theologian, out of the entire Old Testament, the most spectacular statement about God is found in Psalm 100. And the good news is it's only five verses, so it shouldn't take us too long to get through. But what I want to do today is I want to examine Psalm 100 together. I want to read it. I want to process through it. I want to apply it to our lives in hopes that as we start 2021, as we go into this new year, that God in his goodness and his grace and his power and his might and his mercy would be right in front of us, and that it would lead us to deeper love, deeper devotion, deeper commitment and adoration towards our great God. And so let's go ahead and read Psalm 100 together. And so it's five verses, and this is what it says. This is a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Before we unpack that, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for another year. We're so grateful that we can step into 2021. And man, there's been so many craziness and hardships and struggles that came from 2020, God. And when I'm thankful that even through those struggles, even through those hardships, Lord, that we have a God who continues to reign, that we have a God who is on his throne through the thick and through the thin, through the good times, through the bad times, that he is ruling and reigning, that you are ruling and reigning. We don't know what 2021 holds, Lord, but we know that who holds 2021, and that is the God of this universe, Lord. So I pray that even today, as we start off this new year, that our eyes will be fixed upon you. And as we move across 2021, that our eyes will continue to be locked into the goodness and the greatness of who our God is and what he has done. I pray, Lord, that in 2021, that me and Summit Church, that we would bring more glory to you in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words, in our attitudes in 2021 than any other year of our lives. And the Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to do that. As we come before you today, Lord, I recognize that I am a weak individual. I bring nothing to the table. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work even through my weakness, that you would work through this broken vessel, and that the people would see your word, God, that they would hear a better sermon than I preach, and that Jesus Christ would be exalted and glorified in this room. I also pray, Lord, for the other gospel-centered, Bible-believing churches in this area. I think of churches like First Baptist Naples, like Covenant Presbyterian, like Faith Bible, like Turning Point and Center Point and the many other great churches. God, I pray that you would bless them in 2021, that you would work mightily among them, God, and lead them in great love towards you and glory to your great name. Be with us today, Lord. Speak to the individual in this room the way they need to be spoken to for your glory for the edification of your church. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I grew up in the Atlanta area. And one of my favorite things to do every single year was to go to the beach. And so my parents had a timeshare from the time that I was a baby all the way up through I was in college. Every year we would go to the beach. Every year we would go down to Ormond Beach, which is right outside Daytona. And I absolutely loved it. We would like count down the days before we would go. My love for Florida grew and was cultivated as we'd go to the beach every single year. And my love for the beach, I still love the beach, right? One reason I love living in Naples, because it's a beach town. And so every year, this great anticipation would come as we would go down and spend a week at a condo beachfront in Ormond Beach. And so while we would get down there, I'd be so excited about going to the beach that the first day I was there, especially when I got older, I would spend like 10 hours on the beach, right? Like I would go out there. I love the waves. I love the ocean. I love the sunshine, the sand, the atmosphere of the beach. And I would go and just soak everything in, right? I'd only go inside if I absolutely had to. But what was interesting is every single year I would come with such excitement and such enthusiasm and such joy towards the beach. But every single day that enjoyment and that enthusiasm would begin to fade, right? Like over time. And every day I would spend a little bit less time at the beach. And finally, by our last day there, I'd kind of be ready to go. I might go there for a few hours and be like, I'm good. I'm ready to go back home. Which was interesting because the beach itself did not change, right? The ocean didn't change. The waves didn't change. The sand, the atmosphere, the sunshine, like all those were the same. But something within me changed throughout the week, right? The excitement and the joy of the beach just kind of began to fade. And I think if for you, you can probably identify to that. Maybe it's not the beach, but something has happened in your life that you were so excited about, right? Right out of the gate. You got the promotion that you've been waiting for and you could told everybody about it, right? You bought the new house and you were so excited about it. You got a new car. You got into the college that you worked so hard to get into, or whatever situation that you can think of that you were so excited about it. But then what ends up happening over time, right? Over time, the excitement just kind of begins to fade. The promotion just kind of becomes another job. The new house just is another house. The new car is just something on four wheels. That college you worked so hard to get into, right? It's just something else that you have to do. And it's interesting because those things don't typically change. It's our heart and our posture towards those things that do change. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, it also happens in our relationship with God, doesn't it? That there's moments in our life that our relationship with God, man, we are so excited. We're enjoying Him. We're, man, praising His greatness. Everything is going so well. But then there's other moments, right? Because of our sinfulness, because we live in a fallen world, right? That we find ourselves not nearly excited about God as we should be, right? We just sing about it. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. And we find ourselves in moments like, man, God isn't very exciting. I'm not enjoying my relationship with God. I'm not as enthusiastic about it as I once was. And maybe that's been you this season. We've gone through the Advent season, which is all about the arrival of Jesus. And you're supposed to be excited. And you're supposed to be, man, thinking and processing and embracing His goodness and His greatness and how awesome He is. But instead, man, this season has been more about other things and less about how great God is. Well, if you find yourself there, if you've ever found yourself there, if you one day will find yourself there, the question that we ask is, what do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves not enjoying God, not enthusiastic about Him as we should be? Well, the answer to that is you look to God's Word. You examine what God's Word says about God and you allow the Holy Spirit to open your mind, open your hearts so that we can embrace and treasure God the way He deserves to be treasured. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to process through Psalm 100. We're going to focus right on the spectacular statement of theology that is given to us in Psalm 100. And my hope or my prayer as you start 2021, as I start 2021 and we move in, that we would treasure God and His goodness of who He is and what He's done. And we would embrace it this year and live for His glory. And so let's process through what Psalms 100 says. You can kind of summarize it in just one sentence. Can help summarize this to help us kind of grasp what it is saying. And this one sentence to summarize Psalm 100 is this, is that all the earth should praise the Lord because He is God and He is good. So all the earth should praise the Lord because He is God, He is good. This is what Psalm 100 is saying. And so what we're going to do in the remainder of our time is we're going to begin to process through that sentence in kind of three different sections. We're going to focus on that the Lord is God. We're going to focus that the Lord is good. And then we're also going to focus on how we can praise him while we're here on this earth. So we're going to do it a little bit differently. Instead of starting in verse 1 and going down to verse 5, we're going to process through the second half of Psalm 100. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. And then after we focus on who God is and what he has done, we're then going to look at our response, how we should respond to this great and awesome God, which talks about in verses 1 and 2. And so the first thing we're going to see here, the first point is that the Lord is God. So look what it says in verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. Now, that might be interesting when you hear that, because for a lot of us, you think, well, that is kind of a repetitive sentence, right? Because we use the word Lord and God in the English language as synonyms, right? Interchangeably. If you hear me preach, you hear any of the other pastors preach, we say Lord and God throughout our sermons interchangeably. But we must understand what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 100. We have to understand the Hebrew, which it was written in. And actually, a statement is being made here by the psalmist when he says the word Lord, or anytime you see Lord capitalized in your Bible, that's actually the specific name given to the God of the Bible, given to the Hebrew God, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. And so what he is saying here, this is a big statement. He says, know that the Lord, know that Yahweh, he is God. He's making a statement about the God of the Bible. He's saying, I am specifically talking about not just any God, but the God, of the Bible, Yahweh. And you need to know that he is the one that is sovereign. He is the one that is ruling and reigning. Yahweh is God, is what the psalmist says. And what I love about Psalm 100 is it uses a poetry style called synthetic parallelism. And what that means is we're going to see this all throughout Psalm 100, that a statement is made. And then what synthetic parallelism does, it then describes what they mean by that statement. And so we see that he makes a statement, Yahweh is God. And then he tells us what he means by that. And he tells us two different things. So he says, Yahweh is God. It is he who made us and we are his. And so the first thing we see what the psalmist means by saying that Yahweh is God, he wants us to remember the power of God. That God is the one who made us, that God is a God who creates, right? We see that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, that God spoke the world into existence. When nothing was there, God spoke. He is so powerful that he can speak and things exist, right? And he reminds us that he is so powerful that he has created all things. I'm reminded of what it says in Colossians 1:16. When speaking of Jesus, speaking of God, of Yahweh, this is what it says. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And so we're reminded that our God is the God who creates all things, have been created by him, heaven and earth, visible, invisible, like all things were created by God, that Yahweh is so powerful. He alone is God and he alone is the one who creates. And what it says to you in Psalm 100, it reminds us that even though he's a powerful God who creates, he also is a God that creates us as individuals. It says he made us. The intentionality that we see is that we have a God who creates all things, but also a God who is intentional to create both you and I. It's so cool to think about that. And in Psalm 139, David wrote this in verses 13 and 14, giving us more specific of what it means that we have a God who made us. It says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And so we have a God who intentionally creates us, right? It says that he formed our inward parts. He knitted us together when we were in our mother's womb. Like, you think about someone who knits, right? The intentionality behind that. They know the colors, they know the patterns, they know the object that they're trying to create, and they sit there and knit it together with great intentionality. Meaning that when God created you, he formed your inner parts. And when you were in your mother's womb, he took, right, the genetics of your ancestors and put it together and knitted you together with intentionality in your mother's womb. That means that we have a God who creates us the way that we are. God doesn't make mistakes, because all of us, right, we live in a culture that is so concerned with our outward appearance. And all of us have things about ourselves that we don't like, or we wish we could change, or maybe we made fun of on our lives. And we think, man, like, if I could just change this, if I could just make this not be the way that I am. And we see here that when God created you, he did it with intentionality. That everything you have, from your hair color and your eye color and your skin color and your nose and your ears and your height and all these things, God did that with intentionality and knitted you together. And then it goes on to say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That when God created you, he did it in a way that was fearfully and wonderfully. That you can embrace the way that God has made for you to be, knowing that he did it for his glory, for your good. Right? We're made in the image of God. All of us created in his image, knitted together by the God who creates in his power. And he does it fearfully and wonderfully. We can take heart because God made us the way that we are. We don't have to live in the insecurities of our outward appearance, knowing that God did that with intentionality and he doesn't make mistakes. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by a powerful God. And we should embrace that. We should live into that truth, but we shouldn't just stop there by embracing it. We should do exactly what David does in Psalms 139. Is he embraces that he's fearfully and wonderfully made. And then what does he do? He turns the attention back on God. Second half of verse 14, let's read that again. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. Man, praise God. You knitted me together. You formed my inward parts. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O God. My soul knows it well. He turns the attention back onto God, praising God that he is a God who creates, that he has the power and the strength to create us fearfully and wonderfully. Praise be to God that he's the God who creates. And then he goes on to say what we were made for. He said we were made for him. Is that it is he who made us in Psalm 100, verse 3, and we are his. I also, you might have, if you have the NASB translation, you can also translate it this way. That translation says it like this. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. He's reminding that our powerful God who created us, who knitted us together fearfully and wonderfully, actually made us for him. That we have a purpose on this earth to live for God, for his glory, right? For his renown, not for ourselves. But for God, he made us specifically for him, which is something that I think most of us in this room struggle with on a regular basis, because we want to believe that we were made for ourselves. We want to believe that we were made to do exactly what we want to do, right? We're the master of our own destiny. I can do what I want to do. And we see that we have a God who is powerful, but actually created us for him. He created us so that we could be his. And I think often what happens in our lives, and we forget that, right? We look at God as more as a vending machine in the sky, that we put in our prayer dollars and hoping that he will give us whatever we ask for. So often in the Christian life, if you have been, man, your enthusiasm towards God has decreased, if you no longer focus on his greatness and enjoy him, it might be because you are believing the lie that this is all about you. And you're frustrated and bitter and angry with God because he isn't giving you what you want, even if you think they're good things. But we have to remember that we weren't made for ourselves, that we were made for him. We have to rest and say, Lord, I was made for you. Not my will, but yours be done, is the words of Jesus. I was made for you. You made me. You formed me fearfully and wonderfully. Now I exist not for myself, but I was made for you. And then he goes on to tell us in the second thing we see here of what exactly it means that we were made for him. He says there in verse three, it says that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So not only what does it mean for Yahweh to be God, it means that he's powerful, but also it means that he's personal. It says that I want you to be my people, to be my sheep. Now, often there can be a disconnect, right, in 2021 in Naples, Florida, because I don't think any shepherds are in here. And most of us probably don't even know any shepherds. And so often we hear that language and we can kind of be like, what exactly is this talking about? But in biblical times and even throughout the Bible, we always see the analogy that God is our shepherd and we are his sheep. And what this means, that God is our shepherd, we're his people, he's our sheep. This is actually communicating ownership. Is communicating possession, love, care, protection, that we have a God who is not only powerful, but we have a God who is personal. One of the biggest misconceptions of Christianity is that our God is not personal, that God sits up in heaven disconnected with the world. But what we see here in Psalm 100 and all throughout the pages of Scripture is that we have a God who is personal. He's not only powerful that he made us, but he's also personal that he wants to shepherd us. He wants us to be his people. He wants us to be his sheep. And to even kind of pull that out more of what that means and understand it in more depth, I think it'd be helpful for us to go to Psalm 23. A psalm that many of you are familiar with. If you were here with us summer of 19, we actually preached through the psalm the entire summer. And it reminds us when God says that he wants to be our shepherd, he wants us to be his sheep. This is what God is trying to communicate to us. This is what Psalm 100 is saying when it's talking about how personal our God is. Let's read through Psalm 23 together and pull out the truths that we see here. Psalms 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." God wants to be our shepherd so he can fully satisfy us. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." God desires to be our shepherd so that he can give us rest. "He restores my soul." God desires to be your shepherd so he can restore you. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God desires to shepherd you, to lead you, and to lead you into righteousness. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That God wants to be our shepherd so he can protect us. He wants to be our shepherd so that he can comfort us. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." He wants to shepherd you so he can overflow your cup with his love. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." He wants to be your shepherd to give you goodness, to give you mercy. This is, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He wants to shepherd you, to give you, to dwell with you in his presence. That is what it means when it says the Lord desires to shepherd you. He wants to come and care for you and to protect you and to restore you and give you rest and lead you and your cup to overflow. This is what it means for our God to shepherd. This is the personal love that we have from our God. This is what he desires to do to his people. That he's a God that is powerful, but he's also a God that is personal, that wants to walk alongside you in this life, shepherding you and leading you. But often, right, what happens is we don't want God to shepherd us, do we? We look to our own selves to shepherd ourselves. We look to ourselves to shepherd. I'm going to give myself the protection, the comfort. I'm going to restore myself. I'm going to give myself rest. I'm going to be the one that causes my cup to overflow. We look internally and we don't think we need a shepherd. Or even the other thing we do is we look to other things to shepherd us. We look to people to shepherd us, relationships, our jobs, our status. We look to all these other things and say, shepherd me, right? Lead me, comfort me, guide me, protect me, right? We look to these things. And the reality is we, as well as all these other things, were never supposed to shepherd us. And so when we do these things, what can often happen? We can be, man, God doesn't seem so great. Our enthusiasm towards God is low, right? We don't enjoy him because we aren't embracing him as the shepherd he desires to be. And so we have a God who desires to shepherd us. He's a God that is powerful. He's a God that is personal, right? And I love what the psalmist does in Psalm 100. After declaring these truths, look what he says in verse 4. He goes, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name," right? Like he says, this is my response of a God, a response to a God who is powerful and personal. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. He's awesome. He's wonderful. He screams out in praise towards this amazing God. And what we see here, the first point in Psalm 100 is that we have a God, Yahweh, who is powerful and personal. And so the question that we have to begin to ask ourselves as we examine this is that, are we believing the truth that we were made for God? What does it look like for you to live for God versus living for yourself, for his glory, versus living just doing whatever you want to do? What does it look like for you to go to him as your shepherd? To go to him so he could restore you and comfort you and lead you and care for you and to protect you. And if you find yourselves living for yourself, If you find yourself looking to other things to shepherd you, how is God calling you to repent, to turn back from those things and say, Lord, forgive me for looking to other things. I look to you. Shepherd me. Let me live for your glory. We have a God who is powerful and personal. Praise be to him. But not only do we have a God who is powerful and personal, but the second thing we see here is that it says that the Lord is good. So not only is he powerful and personal, but he's also good, right? Which is a really big relief. Because if God was powerful and personal and evil, like our lives would be miserable, right? But not only is he powerful, not only is he personal, he wants to shepherd us, but he's also good. And once again here, we see the synthetic parallelism that comes from that as he describes what does it mean that the Lord is good. He says two different things here. The first thing he says is that his steadfast love endures forever. One of the concepts and the characteristics of God that completely blows my mind is that truth there, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That we have a God whose love towards us is steadfast. What does that mean? That means it doesn't change. That means he doesn't sometimes love us this much, sometimes love us this much, and up and down. It's not based on how well we perform. It's not based on our works, and that's not based on our posture or how we're living our lives. It's not based on God, rather what he feels like each day of the week, on his mood swings or anything like that. That we have a God who says, I love you, and my love towards you is always consistent. My love towards you does not change. My love towards you doesn't decrease. It doesn't increase at times. That I am consistently loving you, and this steadfast love endures forever. Not for a season, not for a moment, but forever. I love you, and I love you consistently. And one of the greatest examples that we see of that is found in Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, Jeremiah actually talked about this when he preached a few weeks ago. As you have the situation that God came and rescued the Israelites after 400 years of captivity to Egypt. He goes in, he does all the plagues that much of us have heard. Pharaoh lets the people go. God leads them out of Egypt, showing his power over Pharaoh and the false gods of Egypt. And then leads them, he parts the Red Sea, he leads them across the Red Sea. And they get to the other side. And then God wants to speak to his people. So Moses, the representative, goes up on a mountain and God speaks to him. And as Moses is up on that mountain, the people, right, have a bright idea. That they want to take all the metal that they have, they want to melt it down and make a golden calf. And they want to worship this golden calf and give it glory for letting them out of Egypt. And so this God that just rescued his people in might and power, that these people begin to worship a golden calf. They idolize a golden calf and give it credit for doing what God has done. Well, Moses comes down from the mountain. He sees what's going on. Aaron, he left him in charge, completely screwed up the situation, makes a bunch of excuses. So Moses deals with the situation and then he goes back up on the mountain to talk to God. And I can't even imagine what was going through Moses' mind when he went up there. Man, what is God going to say? He's going to rebuke us. He's going to be mad, angry, frustrated. He might wipe us all out. Who knows? He's heading up there. And then this is what God says in Exodus 34. This is, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed to Moses, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousands or for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means cleared the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That God's response to Moses, the failed leader, that God's response to the people who idolized a golden calf, that his response to them is, I am a gracious and merciful God. I am slow to anger and I am abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That we have a God whose love towards us is consistent, that is steadfast because God's character is consistent and steadfast. Can you believe that that was his response to the people? After they completely turned their back on him and worshiped a golden calf. Because our God's love towards us is steadfast. And for a lot of you in this room, right, you find yourself worshiping your old golden calf. You find yourself caught up in your sin, caught up in your addiction, living in a way that is contrary to God and his word. And the reason why God isn't great, the reason why you aren't enthusiastic about him, the reason why you aren't enjoying him, because you think that God's posture towards you is anger and frustration. But even when you worship your golden calves, even when you fall short of God's glory, because of Jesus Christ, if you're in Jesus, if you embrace him as your Lord and Savior, this is God's posture towards you. That he is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love towards you. That's the greatness of our God. That is how good your God is. And then he goes on to say another statement in Psalm 100. It says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So not only do we have a God who is loving towards us, we have a God who is faithful to all generations. That word faithful can be trustworthiness, right? That God is trustworthy, meaning when God makes a promise, he's going to keep that promise. When we look through the pages of Scripture and a promise is made by God, we can bank on it and believe it because our God is faithful. But what this also reminds us is not only is he faithful to a certain generation or to a certain time period, but it says that he is faithful to all generations, meaning that we can embrace the truth and the promises of the Bible because we're included in all generations, that God's faithfulness doesn't run dry. I can have confidence that if Christ doesn't return in 3,000 years, that my great, great ancestors or children or however you want to word that, will be able to embrace the grace and the mercy of our God because his faithfulness is from generation to generation. That we have a God that is so loving and so faithful, it endures forever and it lasts from generation to generation. And the best way, the greatest way that we see the love, steadfast love of the Lord, the greatest way that we see the faithfulness of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what happens in Genesis chapter 3, right after the Lord created everything, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They rebelled against God when he asked them specifically not to do something. They did it anyways. And because they sinned against God, they deserve death, they deserve separation, and they deserve punishment because of their sins. It's the wages or the payment of their sin, death, separation, punishment. And because you and I have sinned against God, because we disobey his holy commands all the time, we deserve sin. We deserve death, separation, and punishment because of our sins. But the love of God was displayed moments after they sinned against him. When God told Adam and Eve, one will come, born of the woman who will crush the head of Satan. The Savior will come. And all throughout the Old Testament, they're pointing to this Messiah that will one day come. The Bible talks about him as one that will come that will be greater than Moses. One who will come who will be, his throne will have no end. One who will come, as Isaiah describes, that the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. That one will come and the iniquity of the sins of the people will be on his shoulder. One will come to save us. And at the right time and in the right moment, the Messiah came. Jesus Christ himself, truly God, truly man, came to the earth to save us and to do what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. And then he died for our sins, experiencing the death and the punishment, the separation that you and I deserve. He experienced that on the cross fully as our substitute. And then he dies and raises from the dead 3 days later, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the enemy. And then the Bible says all who trust him, all who embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can have a relationship with God. The reason why we can read Psalm 100 and rejoice that our God is powerful and our God is personal, that we can rejoice that our God is loving and his faithfulness is to all generations is because of the work of Jesus Christ. The reason why we can read Exodus 34 and know that our God is loving, he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness is because of the work of Jesus. Because God makes it clear, right? He'll forgive sins, but he will deal with the iniquity. And if you're in Jesus Christ, he dealt with that iniquity. He dealt with your sin on the cross. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of our God. His love towards you, his faithfulness towards you, most greatly displayed in Jesus Christ.
That is the glory of what we read here and what we see here. So the invitation is, we look at Psalm 100, we're amazed. We treasure God because He is a God who saves. He is a God who redeems. He is a God who rescues His people. And so the steadfast love of the Lord will endure forever. His faithfulness to all generations. And for those who embrace Jesus, what Christ has accomplished for us, we will experience that not only now, but in full. And so what the Psalm 100 reminds us is, it reminds us that we have a God who is powerful, who made us, a God who is personal and that desires to shepherd us. And He can shepherd us because of what Christ has done. We have a God who is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So how are you going to respond to that today? How are you going to respond to the faithfulness of our God? Are you going to embrace this truth? Are you going to focus on the reality of this in 2021? Are you going to ask the Lord to stir your affections towards Him in 2021, that you will see His greatness, that you will enjoy Him, that you be enthusiastic towards Him, because you have a great and awesome God who went to great lengths to save you, redeem you, and to give you His love and His faithfulness? And so we understand this, we believe this, and then your question might be, well, man, what can I do? What can I do to show God how awesome He is? What can I do to express to God my gratitude for all that He's done? Well, that's what it talks about in verses 1 and 2. And so we understand who God is and what He's done, right? Yahweh is God, Yahweh is good. And how do we respond to that? Well, it tells us in verses 1 and 2, what we do is that it says all the earth should praise the Lord. How we respond is by praise. We praise the Lord. How do we do that? Look what it says in verse 1. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Once again, we see that synthetic parallelism that comes out. A statement is made. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. How? How, psalmist? How do we make a joyful noise? Well, I'll give you two things that you can do to make a joyful noise to the Lord. The first thing we do is we serve the Lord with gladness. And what I love about verse 1, before we get into serving the Lord with gladness, is that this is a call to the nations. That all the earth, all the world, people from the four corners of the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation can come before God. Everyone can come and embrace the God who is powerful and personal. Can come and embrace the steadfast love and the faithfulness of our God. All are welcome to come. It's a cry to the world. It's a cry to the nations. Come and embrace our wonderful God. And you can make a joyful noise. And we do that first by serving Him with gladness. That the word serve there in the Hebrew, it can mean to serve, like it says, or to labor or to work. But it's actually a highly generic term for almost any activity. So almost any activity can be used for this word serve. So I'm reminded of what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, when Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So as we serve the Lord, to make a joyful noise to Him as a response of our gratitude and thanksgiving for all that He's done, as an overflow of His goodness and His grace and His mercy, we can serve Him with gladness. Or whatever we do it with gladness. Whether we eat or drink, right? We do it all for the glory of God. And what's really cool about this is that that's a great opportunity in our lives to live in a way that is different than the world, isn't it? And what we talk about, when we hear at Summit, we say where we live and where we work and where we play are the things that we focus on. Where we live, where we work, and the things that we do, our activities. And so you have an opportunity. Not because your life is perfect, even if things are hard or challenging or you're going through a rough patch, you have an opportunity to serve the Lord with gladness where you live, where you work, and where you play. Because it's not based on your circumstances, but it's an overflow of how great our God is. It's an overflow of what He's done for us, and so we can serve Him in such a way. And all that we do, right? We can serve the Lord with gladness. And so as parents, you can raise your kids. You can do it with gladness, knowing that it makes a joyful noise to the Lord. As husbands, we can love our wives self-sacrificially with gladness, knowing that that makes a joyful noise to the Lord. As wives, we can come alongside our husbands, support them, and help them, and submit to them with gladness, knowing that when we do that, it makes a joyful noise to the Lord. We can work our jobs. Even if we can't stand our jobs, we can work them with gladness, with joy, with happiness, knowing that when we do that, it makes a joyful noise to the Lord. We can work hard in our studies and at school, knowing that when we do that, it makes a joyful noise to the Lord. We can care for the poor and the vulnerable in our area, in our community, knowing that when we do that, it makes a joyful noise to the Lord, that we have an opportunity to serve the Lord with gladness. And when we do that, it makes a joyful noise to Him out of a response for what He has done. And so as we step into 2021, right, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we serving the Lord, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do? Are we doing it with gladness? Are we doing it for His glory? And if you're not, I hope that you're reminded of what we read here in Psalm 100 and that your affections are stirred for the Lord, that you would treasure Him as an overflow of what He has done. And you would say, I want to serve Him with gladness, knowing that when I do that, it's an expression for all that He has done for me. And so if you're not, I would say, man, repent of that. Ask the Lord for forgiveness, but then go to say, Holy Spirit, work within my heart and allow me to serve the people around me where I live, where I work, where I play, so that they can see how great our God is because I serve with gladness. You have an opportunity to make a joyful noise to the Lord as an expression of what He's done. I pray in 2021 that we all serve the Lord with more gladness than any other year of our lives, as an overflow of what He has done. And so the first thing we see here is that we can serve the Lord with gladness as a response, but we can also praise the Lord by coming to His presence with singing. And so we see here that we can come into His presence, right, which is the great benefit that we have in Christ, a personal God, that we can come into His presence and we can do it with singing. I think most of us in this room love singing, right? We love there's different genres of music. There's different types of music. Music is just so awesome. It's so unique, right? Because it can express emotions in a way that we can't express anywhere else, right? Like it can express our thoughts and our feelings in such a unique way. Like that's why when we hear songs, we get emotional. That's when we can't express our words the way that we feel like we want to. We write songs or listen to music. Music is a powerful thing that we can do to express our emotions in a way that is unique. And what God has done is God created music. And when we come to Him singing, right, expressing our hearts and our desires and our emotions through singing, we do it in a way that we're saying, Lord, I love You. I'm committed to You. You're good. You're gracious. Let me exalt You in a way that my words will fail to do on their own. I love the quote here by John Piper when talking about music. This is what he says. He says, music and singing are necessary to Christian faith and worship for the simple reason that the realities of God and Christ, creation and salvation, heaven and hell, are so great that when they are known truly and felt duly, they demand more than discussion and analysis and description. They demand poetry and song and music. Singing is the Christian's way of saying God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling, and talking will not suffice. There must be singing. And that we have an opportunity to come and to express our love towards God in a way that words can't simply do. I love what one pastor says. He says that preaching is a protest. Singing to God is a protest, and it's a process to all the other false gods. That when we sing to the Lord, when we exalt Christ, when we praise Him for who He is and what He's done, we are saying, this is the God. This is Yahweh. He alone is God. He's the Creator. He's powerful. He's personal. He's faithful. He's loving. I will sing to Him. My words will be to Him. I will exalt Him with my words and all these other false gods. This is a protest to you that you are not God, but Yahweh is. That's why we gather on Sunday mornings every week and sing, because we are coming up here to make a joyful noise to the Lord with our voices. And you don't have to have a good voice. It never says that, right? I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I still can sing, because when I sing with my heart, when I sing with my soul, with my emotions, this is who You are, God. This is what You've done. Let me express it in a way that is so unique to any other way that when I do that, when You do that, it makes a joyful noise to the Lord. And you and I, whether we're in corporate worship here, whether we're in our house by ourselves, driving in our car, or gathered with a few other people, we can sing to the Lord, praising Him and worshiping Him for all that He is, for all that He's done. And when we do that, it is a sweet aroma to our God. is a joyful noise to his ears, and that we have an opportunity to do that. So the response that we see here, based on a God who is powerful and personal, loving and faithful, that we have an opportunity to make a joyful noise in the way that we serve. Everything we do in this life, and we do it with gladness as an overflow of what he's done for us. But we can also sing to the Lord. Even just now, just a moment, we can sing to the Lord. But my hope and prayer is all throughout 2021 that you sing to the Lord like you've never sang to him before, because he is worthy of all of our voices. He is worthy of all of our praise and all of our glory. We're all of it directed towards him and his goodness. As I don't know where you find yourself today, but God does. God knows exactly where you are. And like I mentioned earlier, my hope and my prayer is that in 2021, that we would bring more glory to God in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our singing than any other year. Because our God is worthy of our worship. He is God and he is good. And maybe you don't know who Jesus is. Maybe you've never taken that step to embrace God in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, I would love to talk to you about it. I hope you see today of how great our God is. I hope you see how personal and powerful and faithful and loving he is, and that he desires to shepherd you in this life and for all of eternity. So if you have questions on what it means to follow Jesus, to embrace him, I would love to talk to you about it. You can talk to anyone who has a lanyard on, or even talk to maybe the person that brought you here today. But as we move on, right, in the months to come, let us keep our gaze focused on this great God. Let us be reminded of what Psalm 100 says and the rest of the scriptures, and help this year to be the year that God is more glorified than any other. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that you are so awesome. We're so thankful that we can praise you and worship you, God. We don't know what the future holds. 2021 could be even a more challenging year than 2020. Some people in this room will lose their jobs in 2021. Some people in this room will lose loved ones in 2021. People in this room will step into really challenging situations. Some people in this room will have great success in 2021 and great rewards and new children and step into marriage and all these wonderful things. But even through the hard times and the good times, what remains true, what remains consistent is you, God. And so no matter where we find ourselves, our eyes can be focused on you all throughout this year and all throughout the rest of our lives, knowing that you are God that is worthy for us to focus on, that you are consistent, that you are on your throne, and no one will ever knock you off of it. And so I pray, Lord, that this will be a year that, man, that your church is built. This will be a year that your saints are edified. This will be a year, Lord, that glory is brought to the great name of Jesus. And that this will be a year that we can, no matter what our circumstances are, we can praise you. We can make a joyful noise to you through our singing and through our actions, because you will always be worthy of that. Meet us where we are, God. Minister to us the way we need to be ministered. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.